In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Today is the Feast of Pentecost, and one of the major feasts of the Christian year, Easter, is of course important. Christmas is of course important. The Feast of the Ascension, which is much neglected in our time, is of course important. And then the Feast of Pentecost. To begin today, I just want to remind us biblically what a feast is. The feasts of Easter and the Feast of Pentecost are based on Jewish feasts. So feasts in the Bible, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. And the Old Testament feasts are good. They're good, but they're brought to a perfection. They're brought to a superlative in the feasts of the New Covenant. Everything that's promised in the Old Covenant is fulfilled in the New Covenant. It's not superseded. There are promises which are being fulfilled in our time. A feast in the Bible is the saving deed of God which has occurred in history. Something that's happened. This is the great thing about the Christian faith. It's not about ideas. It has beautiful ideas. It's not about spiritual practices. It has beautiful spiritual practices. It's fundamentally about things that have happened, about good news, about things that have happened, about what God has done. And a feast remembers at God's command, and therefore when God commands, there's a promise associated with his command. And the promise is that if the thing is remembered, that there will be a blessing associated with the keeping of the command to remember. And it's a special kind of remembering. In the Greek language, there's a word anamnesis. You get the word amnesia is in there. You can kind of get that. And so it's not being an amnesiac, right? I don't know if parents still tell children to remember who they are when they go out. My mother used to do that. Ruin an evening. But this is what's being said. You know, remember who you are. And if you remember who you are, the blessing of God will fall upon you. So Easter overlays the Feast of the Passover. St. John tells us, in his chronology, St. John tells us that when Jesus is hanging on the cross, the Passover lambs are being slaughtered. The lambs of sacrifice for the temple and for the Passover meal are being slaughtered when Jesus is hanging on the cross. St. John, the Baptist, the first time he sees Jesus, in the opening of the Gospel of John, behold the Lamb of God, behold him who takes away the sin of the world. The Passover feast commemorates the thing that God has done that opens for us the meaning of salvation. They were slaves. God brought them out of slavery into freedom. They were dying. They were dying because they were building memorials in the service of the dead gods. Building memorials in the service of the dead gods is a persistent problem. And God opened a way out of no way. Through miraculous waters, he brought them from slavery, freedom from death, to life. Took them to a mountain, gave them 10 words of life, the Torah, 10 words of life, the way, to live this way, never be slaves again, live this way and really be a fully alive human being. So we say about Jesus Christ, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The drama of the people of Israel, their salvation through God's servant Moses, it speaks to us of what God, of what Jesus Christ has done by his death and by his resurrection, which is to say, he's made a way out of, the cross makes a way out of no way. And opens up a way from slavery to freedom, and opens up a way from death to life. When to this day in Jewish households, when the Passover feast is celebrated, a child is asked, why is this night special? And the answer that is proper to be given is not once upon a time, long time ago. The answer which is proper to be given is, this is the night. And that's what a feast is in the scripture. A feast in the scripture is now. God did this, and we're remembering it. And when we remember it, God's doing it again in our presence. A feast in the Bible is a celebration of a saving deed that God has done, something that's been accomplished. It's brought into the present as a living reality, and it opens to us a new future. That's the Passover feast. That's Easter. Now, Pentecost is just a Greek word. It means 50. And it was in the Greek-speaking world, it was the word that was used to refer to the feast of the first harvest that the Jewish people kept 50 days after Passover. God delivers them, gives them a new way of life, leads them through the desert, through the wilderness. Again, he opens the waters. They go into the promised land. And they taste of the first fruits of the promised land. And so the Feast of Pentecost is a feast of thanksgiving for the first fruits in the promised land, the first fruits of the new life. So wheat harvest comes in. And there are things that they give thanks for. They give thanks for this very simple thing, for food. They're now brought into this free land. They're going to have food. They're going to have prosperity. They give thanks for that. But they also give thanks that God gave them the Torah, that God gave them what we call the Ten Commandments, that God gave them this holy and righteous way of life. They celebrate the giving of the Torah on Pentecost. The words of life that God has given them. They celebrate also the covenant of mercy that God gave to Noah. You know, the story that the world became such a sinful and wicked place. It was washed clean by a flood. But God promised Noah that would never happen again. It was a covenant of mercy that God made with Noah. And the sign of that covenant to Noah is the rainbow, right? And here's the thing about that rainbow. It's a warrior's bow. It's an archery bow, right? And it points towards heaven. It doesn't point towards the earth. It points towards heaven. That's the sign. The sign is that God himself, in a mysterious way, God is promising that God himself will bear the price of the iniquity of sin. And God has fulfilled that promise, you see, through the new Moses, through the new Passover, through the new way out of no way that brings forth the new life of the resurrection. And now it's 50 days later, and they're celebrating the first fruits of the new life. They're celebrating the covenant of mercy. They're celebrating the words of life. And Jesus has risen from the dead. He's ascended in their sight, and he's saying, I'm ascending because I have to ascend to the Father so that I can fill all things. Now you pray. You pray, and the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And it's the Feast of Pentecost, and Mary and the disciples are together, and they're praying, and all of these things are in their mind. The words of life are in their mind. Well, the Word himself has come. The covenant of mercy is in their minds. Him who is mercy himself has come. This new food has come. They give thanks for it. And him who says, I am the bread of life, has come. And they're praying and they're waiting. And he's promised them, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's a paraclete, that's an advocate. He's a comforter. So they're praying, and then there is this mighty rushing wind. Now, in the Bible, the words, both in Greek and Hebrew, for wind and spirit are the same word. The Greek word is, you recognize it, it's pneuma, which is, you know, like the jackhammer, the pneumatic hammer, right? So human beings are pneumatic creatures. We run on spirit. And the question is not whether we will run on spirit. The question is, what kind of spirit will we run on? In the beginning, God breathed his spirit into humanity, and then humanity goes away from God and becomes dispirited. And then, we're going to be filled with some other kind of spirit. And we can certainly think of bad and destructive spirits that get a hold of people and even a whole epochs of history. Now they're praying, and this great rushing wind comes. It's an outward symbol of an inner filling with the breath of God, with the Holy Spirit. God has promised the prophet Ezekiel that he will again put his spirit into human beings in such a way that they will really live. God has promised to the prophet, through the prophet Ezekiel, that he'll take away our hearts which are hard toward God and hard towards each other, and he'll give us new hearts. How will he give us new hearts? By the gift of the Holy Spirit. What will a new heart be like? Well, it will be enkindled with the fire of love. Be enkindled with the fire of love for God that was in the heart of Jesus Christ. His love for his Father, it will be enkindled with his love for his brothers and sisters. And so we see these tongues of flame descending upon the heads of the disciples. It's not meant to be a special possession of the apostles. The fire of God's love is coming upon them. We see it over their heads. It was a beautiful thing one time. We used to have, some of you can remember the old flannel graphs. Remember the old flannel graphs? And the Bible stories would be put there in flannel figures. And there was one for this scene of Pentecost, and we put the little flames of fire over the head of the apostles, and one little boy grabs the flame and he takes it off the head and he puts it on the heart of the apostle. That's what it's about. And the bishop's mitre, that's what it's about. It's about the fire of God's love coming down. It's coming down upon the apostles so the apostles can preach to us and teach to us and minister the sacraments of God to us in such a way that this fire will be enkindled in our heart, that the breath of God will come into us. That we will become impregnated with the Word of God, and that we will really live the human life. The life of praise and adoration towards God, the life of love and service towards each other, and grow in the strength of the Holy Spirit. So all of the promises which God has made, he made a promise to Abraham that he would make out of Abraham a family, and through that family he would bless all the families of the world, and it would be a family who would really have a heart for God, and it would be a family that would really have a heart for their brothers and sisters. And it would be the family through which all the families of the earth would be saved. Now we can hear that this is coming true. This promise is coming true. The old feast of Pentecost was good. This is a superlative of that feast. Now people are hearing in their own language. It's a reversal of the Tower of Babel, when human pride caused disunity. It's a reversal of the Tower of Babel. And now God's promise to Abraham, he's knitting into one great family, united in their love for God, united in their love for one another. This is the Feast of Pentecost, when we remember that to be in the church is to be in the place where God is pouring out his Holy Spirit, pouring out the new life that he's won at the cost of the cross, that is triumphant in the power of the resurrection, and that is being breathed into us as we listen to the words of the Scripture, as we say the prayers, as we share in the bread and the wine, as we walk in such good works as have been prepared for us to walk in, and as we share in this godly fellowship, we catch the Spirit from each other. Real, true human life comes down from God's gift. Today we celebrate that gift. It is present to us here and now. What God did in the past is being brought into our present to open up a new future for us. And to receive this gift is a very humble and simple thing. It's just to say some prayers, to read some Bible, to come here week by week, to look for a chance to do good to your neighbor, and to find somebody who can help you grow in the Holy Spirit. When we were baptized, we were ushered in to this new life in the Spirit. It was the beginning of our Christian life, but it shouldn't be the end. Let us persevere and persist in placing ourselves in the place where God has promised to breathe his new life into us. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.